my freedom. Yeah, we are all once slaved to sin. Whatever our sinful nature inspired us to do, we did. We just did it. You know, but we were slaves to sin. But through his death and resurrection, we're now set free. And we become willing servants of Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle asked a question in Romans chapter 6, verse 2. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer therein? And then he answers that question in Romans 6, 22. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Again, the cross destroyed the power of sin over our lives. Sin has no longer dominion over our lives. We have freedom from the bondage of sin. That's number one. Number two, the cross means there's a substitution. In fact, the theme of Romans chapter 5 and 6 is the blessed truth that Jesus Christ took our place by dying there on the cross. Again, the Apostle Paul told Titus in chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 of the book of Titus, that we are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, we're told that Jesus gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He gave himself. He became the substitute. It should have been you on the cross. It should have been me on the cross. For the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. He took our place. Therefore, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But let me say this. His work on the cross goes beyond a substitution. It goes beyond freedom, even as wonderful as that is. Thirdly, the cross means identification. That really is the theme of Romans chapter 6. You see, not only did Christ die for us, but we died with him and can say by faith, I am crucified with Christ. See, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're one of God's children, then you have been identified with Jesus Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, and even further into his ascension. When he died, you died with him to sin. When he was buried in that grave, you were buried with him. When he rose, you rose with him, leaving the old life in that grave behind, and now you walk in that newness of life, as Romans 6, 1 through 10 tells us. When he ascended into heaven, you will one day ascend with him to sit with him on the throne of glory. And when he comes again, you will appear with him in glory. See, from start to finish, we have been identified with Jesus Christ. And every victory he has won and every blessing he has gained. Now, of course, those wonderful principles, these wonderful principles of the meaning of the cross brings with them great responsibility. The main one, most important one, is to present ourselves in Christ in total surrender to him. To say, Lord, I just give up. My life is yours. In fact, that's what Paul the Apostle says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which goes corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, having died with Christ, we must now reckon ourselves dead to that old life and alive to that new life. See, the word reckon isn't just, you know, a term from down south. I reckon it is so. No, the word reckon simply means accepting as true for myself what the Bible says that Jesus has done for me, and then acting upon it. You know, if a friend gives me a check for $1,000, and if he or I really believe he has the money in the account to cover it, then I'm going to prove my faith by endorsing the back of that check and cashing it. That's reckoning. It's acting on the basis of what God says is true about Jesus Christ. It's claiming for myself all that God has said that Christ has done for me through the cross, and then acting accordingly. You know, the Bible tells us there in Golgotha, the place where Jesus was crucified, there were two others that were crucified with him. One, the Bible says, went on to paradise with Jesus. The other went to Hades, awaiting final judgment. But they were crucified there with Jesus when he died upon the cross. How do we know that? The Bible tells us so. But listen, God's word also tells us in Galatians 2, verse 20, that we were crucified with Christ when he died on the cross. So if we believe the one, then why can't we believe the other and then act upon it? Jesus Christ has raised us up, you and me, from dead, and buried our old life behind forever. It's gone. Now we forget those things that are behind us, and we now walk in this newness of life. I think of when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He commanded, loose him and let him go. Now Lazarus was bound and needed to be set free, so that's what they did. He was all wrapped up in grave clothes, and no doubt he reeked of death. As his sister so rightly said to the Lord, "Lord, by now he stinketh." And I'm sure he did. But when Jesus raised him up, he was cleansed. He was given a fresh new set of clothes. Why? Because he was now alive and has no need for grave clothes. He abandoned the tomb, joined the living, and the next thing you read, Lazarus is now seated with Jesus and bearing witness to his saving power. Lazarus is now free to walk in that newness of life, all because of Jesus Christ. So too, if we have identified ourselves with Christ through the cross, then our hearts and our minds will have a new direction, a new focus. It'll be heavenward. That's why Paul says in Colossians 3, 1 through 3, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. See, I cannot imagine Lazarus going, you know, I kind of miss that tomb. I'm going to go back there. Let me get my old grave clothes. I want to put those back on. No. Because once you're alive in Christ, you concentrate on life itself. Excuse me. And the fact that our now Christian life is hidden with Christ in God, according to Colossians 3:3. All of our attentions, all of our ambitions are now centered in Christ, who is our life. Listen, in the same way that a man or a woman falls in love and they get married, and once they're married, their life changes. It's no longer mine and yours, it's ours. And the decisions you make involve each other. And because they love each other, because they belong to each other, their lives are bound together so that they can't imagine not being with each other. Listen, the same thing is true for us as believers and our Savior Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ is in us and we are in him. And we can't imagine making plans or taking steps without considering what his will is for our lives. And as we walk together in Christ, we become so united in him that we intuitively sense that what will please him and what will not. Oh, this will not please my Lord. I'm not going to do that. Oh, this will please my Lord. I want to do that. And we seek to only do those things that please him. See, that's why the cross makes a difference. The cross divides the slavery of your old life with the liberty of your new life. But this liberty is out of obedience. Yeah, you're free to serve him in obedience out of love for him and what he has done for you, for me. 2 Corinthians 5:15 tells us, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Listen, the committed believer in Jesus Christ will measure everything in life by the cross. The glory of the world and every lure that the world has to offer turns to dust in the light of the cross. When measured by the cross, no sacrifice we make is too great. When measured by the cross, no amount of suffering we go through is too unbearable. No burden we carry is too heavy. When measured by the cross, no assignment we receive from God is too difficult. See, the glory of the cross cuts man's glory right down the sides. It reduces man's pride. And to borrow an old song, man's pride is just dust in the wind. All of man's pride is just dust in the wind when compared to the cross of Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe has said this, the fleshly ambitions and achievement of the Christ-rejecting world become but garbage at the foot of the cross. I like the old hymn written by Isaac Watts. It reads, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count as loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Jesus said in Luke 16:15, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. I think about Peter. He ignorantly counseled the Lord, told him not to go to the cross. The crowd shouted to Christ to come down from the cross, yet our Lord resisted both temptations, and so must we. Because Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, taking up your cross is not like what we think it is. It's not a metaphor for experiencing difficulties in our lives. Oh yeah, my kids are my cross to bear. And the kids say, well, my parents are, they're my cross to bear. Bearing the cross is not having to put up with disagreeable people or even having to deal with difficult circumstances, because even unsaved people have to do that. To bear Jesus' cross daily means to be identified with Jesus Christ in his shame, in his suffering, in his death. It's to be treated the way he was treated because we obey God as he obeyed God. It means to live by faith so that God's will is accomplished on earth. It means to die to self, dying to our selfish ambitions, dying living for ourselves, but in its place, living for Jesus Christ. It was Jesus who said in Matthew 16:25, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Listen, a life without the cross is a wasted life. Charles Spurgeon said this, there are no crown wearers in heaven who are not cross bearers here below. No matter how much enjoyment we experience, how many accomplishments we receive in this life, without the cross in our lives, it will have all been fruitless and in vain. Jesus put it this way in John 12:24-25. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I mean, imagine coming to the end of your life, looking back and discovering all those years were wasted. And you can't have them back. You don't have the opportunity to live them again. You gained what you wanted from this world, but you lost your life and now it's all over. You see, bearing the cross of Christ involves death and life. It involves loss and gain. It involves suffering and glory. The seed planted on that earth dies, but it brings forth beauty and fruitfulness. That's why Jesus endured the cross. That's why he went through all the suffering and all the pain. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that it was for the joy that was set before him. That joy of returning to his Father in heaven to one day present his church, his bride, you and I, before the throne of God in glory. He was able to endure the present because he was certain about the future. Listen, folks, in the same way, there is nothing too difficult for our lives that the knowledge and the joy of one day soon being in the presence of God cannot see us through. As we close and enter a time of communion, we need to understand that the cross was not a rude interruption of an otherwise wonderful ministry of a great humanitarianism. It wasn't that. Jesus chose to take the punishment for our sins because he knew that there was no other way for you and I to approach a holy God. I mean, the fact that Jesus knew what was waiting him for him at the cross makes his journey to earth even more amazing. Again, understand that the cross shows the depth of human sin. When we look at the cross, we should see a representation of human sin and recognize how lost we really are. Ultimately, each one of us drove that spike into his flesh because of our sins. Jesus took our punishment upon himself as he hung there on that cross. That thought alone should make us realize the depth of our sinful nature. And although our sins drove the nails to his hands, it was his love for us that held him to that cross. Again, as the Apostle Paul says so well in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, the cross, and through what Jesus did on the cross, he has made the way of salvation. the only way of salvation. Jesus says, I am the way, truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through me. If there had been any other way for us to be forgiven, Jesus surely would have found it. To say that there are other ways to know and have a relationship with God is to make a mockery of what happened at Calvary. No amount of your good works is going to save you. If that were the case, then Jesus would not have had to die. He paid the complete price for your sin. That's why his last words from the cross was, it is finished. It's a Greek word, tetelestai. It means paid in full. It was used actually on business documents or receipts in the New Testament times to show that a bill had been paid in full. Because Jesus offers us a finished redemption. A redemption you can get no place else but in him. A redemption we'll never be worthy of. A redemption we cannot earn or buy, but must be received as a gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. As we close and enter communion and continue to contemplate the cross and what Jesus did for us and to celebrate what he's done for us, we're going to pass out the juice and the bread together and the two cups. We're going to hold on to them and we're going to partake of them together in case you've not been here before. That's how we do it. But before we do, I want to make sure that everyone here, that we're all believers here this afternoon. Because the Lord instituted this practice of breaking bread and drinking of the juice in order for us as believers to look back and see what Jesus did upon the cross. And to look forward to his return. But again, understand, this is meant for believers, those that have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So if you've joined us this afternoon and you've never asked the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sin, to recognize that Jesus died for your sins, if you've never made that commitment to him, I want to give you that opportunity. I also want to give you the opportunity to recommit your life to Christ. Because once you realize what Christ has done for us, you go, man, maybe I haven't been walking with the Lord as I should. I want to give you that opportunity to recommit your life to Christ this afternoon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love towards us. Thank you for your mercy in our lives. Thank you for the work that you're doing in our hearts. And Lord, I pray right now, if there's anyone here that has never given their life to you, they're not born again this afternoon, they don't know you as their Lord and as their Savior, Lord, I pray that you'd touch their hearts right now, that they would see their need for you, and they would stop the direction they're going, and they would cry out to you for salvation. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, is there anyone here, you've never given your life to Christ, but you want to do so this afternoon? Would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Anybody at all? This is just between you and the Lord, making that commitment to follow Christ, realizing what he's done for you. Maybe you want to recommit your life to Christ. That you want to say, Lord, I've not been walking with you. I've not been living for you like I should. And you want to recommit your life to Christ. If that's your desire, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Anybody at all? God bless you over on this side, making that recommitment to follow Christ. Anybody else? This is, again, just between you, Lord, saying, God, I recommit my life to you. I want to walk with you closer than I've ever walked with you from this moment forward. Anybody else? Lord, we thank you for the one that made that recommitment to you. Lord, we thank you now that we can enter into this place of communion, Lord. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.